good to be here this morning. And on the way to Michael's day of prayer for revival, I went quite early in the morning along Springwood Avenue. It's very beautiful this time of year with the copper birches, not the oak trees, but it is beautiful. And just the light filtering through the foliage, and there was some mist, and it was beginning to rise as the warmth. And I just felt that's a little bit of a picture that God gave me of what God wants to do as we start this new series this morning, and facing giants, and seven giants in particular. But I just feel God wants to bring things to light, and that we wouldn't be looking to the past, but He'd be doing a new thing, and behold, it springs up, as we had that scripture last week on the board. But we've spent time in Exodus. It's wonderful to see the miracle of the Israelites being taken out of slavery and out of Egypt, and then getting to in the desert for some. That wasn't so exciting. You know, I've been in the desert for a long time. But just picture for a moment, or imagine with me, that you're an Israelite traveling in the desert thousands of years ago. I think Margaret's been to Egypt and a few others. Anyone else been to desert places? Can you identify? There we go. Okay. Desert can be difficult. I mean, they can be dangerous. And there's often no water. You could die of thirst. Difficult to find food. You could die of hunger. It's hot. You could die of heat stroke. I'm painting a pretty bleak picture. It's cold at night. It can be, you know, freezing at night. And there are wild animals sometimes and dangerous things. And scorpions, etc. And, you know, I don't know if anyone's going to go to a desert after this little description, but you could get lost, and people do get lost, and that's because everything, the landscape looks the same, and you can lose your bearings, and your sandals could break, your clothes could wear out and begin to tear, etc. But as an Israelite, none of that's been your experience. God gave you water as Moses struck the rock. Every morning there's been miracle manna, food on the ground that you could collect. There's been a great shadow during the day in terms of this pillar of cloud to lead you. And you've had, at night, you've been guided, warmed and comforted and protected by a pillar of fire. Your sandals, your clothing hasn't worn out. In fact, these last 2 years, you've experienced some incredible, some miraculous, amazing things. 10 plagues. Totally humiliating the so-called gods of Egypt. The Egyptian economy, society, army brought to its knees. The Red Sea split in half. Literally, you've been in a bubble of provision and protection. And now you stand on the edge of the promised land. God's telling that He's going to give it to you, and He'll give you victory of all the wicked people who occupy it. He's already proven His power, and He's already proven His faithfulness. However, out of the 12 spies, only 2 came back with a good report saying, yes, we can do it. 10 came back and said, there are giants. There are giants in the land. And we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. I can imagine they looked up at the, I don't know if it's a sumo wrestler, but just like, how am I going to tackle that giant? Fear can grip your heart. You can start to doubt even what God said, His promises. You think about it very often. Fear grips our hearts, and it's the opposite of trust. What would you have done if you were in the shoes of the Israelites? Well, they, friends, chose to act in distrust, unbelief, complete lack of faith, and that led to disobedience. And as you hear, 40 years in the desert. So we come to the series now, Conquering the Seven Giants in Pursuit of the Heart of the Father. And in the same way that historically that there were 7 nations of giants that they prevented the Israelites from entering the promised land, so too there are giants that prevent us entering into the fullness of what God has for you and me. Prevent us from entering His promises. Prevent us from experiencing Him in the way we should, in the way that He wants us to. In the same way, it was actually the choice of the Israelites that prevented them from entering the promised land. So too, we presented with an opportunity to make a choice. To acknowledge that what's in our hearts and what holds us bound, and not face them alone, but allow God to set us free. To the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And in understanding these errors, it comes from a book written by Bob Mumford called The Agape Road, A Journey to Intimacy with the Father. Friends, this was such an amazing ministry this man had, still has, over 60 years. A Bible teacher with an international ministry, very humble man. How many of you have ever heard of Bob Mumford? And quite a few of you. And Life Changes was his ministry, and we had it as part of, it was just phenomenal. It was one of those hallmark ministries that shaped my life in ministry. And so I almost feel the weightiness of this morning. And it's been quite a thing to get this intro, because I'm just doing the intro to these seven giants this morning. But I want to return for a moment to the question we're considering. What would we have done if we were in the shoes of Israelites? Friends, you and I, how many times do we doubt God? In Revelation 12, verse 10, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses brothers and sisters day and night, it says. Brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's often able to sow seeds into our thoughts that accuse God. Accusations against the Father, casting doubt on God's goodness. Even that came through quite strongly in the prayer and the worship this morning about the goodness of our God. To cast doubt on God's wisdom, His faithfulness. And we entertain those thoughts. We believe them. But yet Jesus said, I am the truth. And in John 8:44, He exposed the devil for who he is. And this is how Jesus described the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language out of his own character, one translation says. For he is the father, or the liar, and the father of lies. He points a finger at God in the same way he did in the Garden of Eden. He brings lies and accusations against God's goodness, God's kindness, God's justice. And we think about it, we believe the devil. It's actually a direct attack on the character of God. Just as he made the nature of the enemy clear, God has also made clear who he is. God does not lie. I think that came through this morning. He doesn't say one thing and do something different. That's why we can know him. We can know who he is through his word. What he says, he will do. In fact, God is the ultimate example of actions being an extension of his character. If you want to know what God is, look at his wonders, his works, his acts. He will not act contrary to his nature. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, he said, God, I want to see your glory. Show me the glory. And he said, God said in Exodus 33 and 34, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. Verse 5 says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But, but what? But who will by no means clear the guilty? Friends, that's what we can expect from God, a God of righteousness without injustice. And yet God's ultimate intent for humans is for good, is for good. In Genesis 12, he told Abraham that he would bless him. For what reason? For what purpose? So that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. All nations would be blessed. I want to say Abraham to the nations, you know, a blessing to the nations, gateway to the nations. But in Psalm 139, personalize it. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Don't you love that picture? I keep coming back to it. Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Isn't that a miracle? Your DNA woven into your body and uniquely. And then Jeremiah, very similar passage. It says, before I was in my mother's womb, he knew me and he set me apart. God was speaking to Jeremiah saying, I knew you even before you, when you were still a twinkle in your daddy's eye, I knew you. Even before you were conceived, I knew you. And I had a plan and a purpose for you. And then Jeremiah 29, also a very familiar passage. His plans to prosper us and not to harm us. For what reason? Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. God has a plan for you and I. You could put it this way. God has a dream, and yet the devil has a scheme. The God of hope has hope for you and I. And this is Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written, friends, Old Testament and New, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have what? Hope. God of hope. A living hope in Him. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Everything, yes and amen. Can you say yes and amen? God created you and I, humankind, in His own image. He blessed them, gave them everything they needed for life, gave them dominion over the earth. He gave them purpose. God saw all He was made, everything. But when He looked at mankind, you and I, He said it was very good. So many aspects in our lives that are meant to be fulfilled in God. But unfortunately, right back to in the Garden of Eden, sin and the kingdom of darkness got in and twisted and corrupted and counterfeited the best with what appears to be good. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, we don't have that scripture, but Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, a counterfeiter. He's not creator, he's a counterfeiter. Humankind, represented by Adam and Eve, failed when the devil tempted them. What three areas? They were on the board this morning, if you took the time to have a quick look. These three are revealed in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. But do not love the world. And there's a few more verses to that. But I just want to go, do not love the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God abides or lives forever. There's a powerful truth in that, and we're going to unpack that. The devil, there's nothing original about him. He tried the same three things on Jesus. He failed. Thank goodness. And Jesus triumphed. The devil still uses those three areas to tempt you and I. God's got a plan. A good plan for your good, but Satan has a scheme. And his scheme is to do what? John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life. In the Greek, it's Zoe. And that's special because our daughter-in-law's name's Zoe. Every time I read that, I think of Zoe. And have it to the full. It's not any kind of life, it's a Zoe life, a full life. And Zoe means the full, abundant, spacious, open-hearted richness of life in Jesus. A life of fulfillment and purpose that Jesus promises. Friends, that's life in high definition or 4K or whatever they say now. I don't know, plasma, something. It's in whatever the best thing is out there. That's what it is. Our sinful nature. But that's, we've got to distinguish something here. Because the problem is we have a little traitor, or this traitor within us constantly wants to collaborate with the enemy. The greatest enemy is actually self. There's something in there. Our sinful nature, when we talk about sin singular and sins plural, we need to distinguish between what I would say is the root and the fruit. The root and the fruit of sin. So the root of sin, our sinful nature, about willfulness, stubbornness, pride. I do it my way. I will do it my way. What suits me? What appeals to me? What feels good to me? What I want? Eyes on the throne, not Jesus. And then, unfortunately, the multitude of sins follows that root of sin. The root bears fruit, bad fruit. If you look at the root, it's basically saying, I sit on the throne. If that's a throne, it's not a very good throne, is it? I sit on the throne of my life. I did it my way. It's my will above God's will. I'm the master of my destiny. Isn't there something about the captain of my whatever? I'm the master. I sit there. I'm in large and I'm in charge. And that's the root of it. If we choose to be in charge of our own lives instead of recognizing that He is Lord, that's the problem. And Proverbs says, from birth there's foolishness bound in our hearts. There's literally a fool inside you and me. There is. You don't need to tell a child to be numpty, to do wrong and be foolish and sinful. It's bound up in that heart already, waiting to come out. Anyway, I'm sorry. The only way to deal with it is through the cross. It has to be put to death. So that's a daily thing, friends, to pick up our cross, reckon ourselves dead to sin. And some have described it after we come to salvation and water baptized as the corpse in the coffin wants to resurrect. You got to nail that sucker down, that old life. You've got to pin him down because he wants to get out. He wants to kind of raise up again. It's like zombie apocalypse now. You know, you just got to keep knocking that old man, the old sinful nature to death. So there's three stages of salvation. Have you heard this before? I hope you have. Firstly, when we come to Christ, we have been saved. Past tense. It's referring to justification, just as if I never sinned. Saved from what? The penalty of sin. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself as a sacrifice to take the punishment of your sin, my sin, so that we could move from death to life. Friends, that's the wonder and the work of the cross. Secondly, there's a lifelong process. It's called sanctification. The Bible speaks about us being saved. Present continuous tense. It's through this that Jesus saves us from the power of sin in our lives. I'm not the finished work, friends. I'm a work in progress. It's the way of the cross. It's working that cross life into us and even the death to the old through the cross. Sinful nature has to be crucified. Galatians 2:20, I don't want to get off my notes here. I'm crucified with Christ. And the life I live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave his life for me. It's like, let me give an illustration. It's like a home with a front door. You've opened the front door to Jesus because he stands at the door and knocks, Revelation 3:20. But you open the door. But friends, does he have dominion over every part of your life? Probably not. Has he been into the attic? Has he been to the basement? Has he been under the stairs? Has he been into the closet? Has he been to those darkened areas that, oh no, Jesus, I'm very happy for you to be in the hallway, maybe the living room, but Lord, don't go there because that's too close to home. And unfortunately, the power of sin is in darkness. It's what destroys us. And so Jesus is so determined to liberate us from it. Freedom in Christ is not the freedom to do as we please. It is the freedom to do what's right. You're free, but not free to run in the traffic. Do you know what I mean? It's not helpful. You could, but it would be life-limiting. It would be stupid, yeah. Third thing was when we die and the Lord returns, so it could be either or, and he's coming soon, we will experience what the Bible talks about, glorification. We will be saved, future tense, when we'll be eternally saved from the what? The presence of sin. Hallelujah. No temptation in heaven. Jesus, the author, originator of your faith and my faith, but he's also the finisher and completer of it. Friends, to what end? Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, or to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's possible for us to throb with the sense of destiny and purpose in God. But I'm going to allude to this one thing. When the guys had their lunch, their freebie, their loaves and fish, they did something. They said, it's almost like they had an ulterior motive, a hidden agenda. And they're like, oh, let's get spiritual because we got a free lunch last time. So let's ask the master a good question. What must we do? What must we do to do the work God requires? That sounds very spiritual. It's like pat on the back. Oh, you're a good disciple now. But immediately Jesus saw through their duplicity and their hidden agenda because he did call them out. You've just wanted natural food. You've come for another freebie, another lunch. But he answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. This is eternal life. Trust the work of Jesus. You and I are called primarily what? Believers, not achievers. The way we achieve is by first believing. When the Israelites were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, God wanted to dwell amongst them and to be their God and for them to be his people. That was the ultimate goal. To know a restoration of what? Relationship, fellowship, intimacy. And that this series is about into me, he sees. Intimacy. We're going to be looking at that. But they chose to disregard what God had told them, and in doubt they believed their fears. Now, you and our friends, in the same way, we may be saved and delivered from Egypt, representing our past and our sins, but we may also face things that stop us entering into the fullness of what God has for us. As I said, God, as I said earlier, Bob identifies from Scripture giants that stop us from entering the fullness of what God has planned. And he identifies seven, let me get my fingers right, seven issues with the heart that hinders us from entering. They impact our lives on our effectiveness, our ability to receive the promises of God, and on our intimacy with him. So James 4 perhaps sets a good theological premise from which to go. Let's look at James 4, verse 1 to 5. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I want to say ungoverned desires. Your desires that battle within you. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us? This Scripture gives the most accurate insight into how these seven giants are able to confuse, hinder, put us to flight, create desires, urges that cause conflict and injury within our marriages, our families, our friendships, our church relationships. So much strife, discord, feuds, quarrels, conflicts, fighting, jealousy, coveting, anger, etc. So friends, the source, we might think, well, that's demonic. No, no, don't be too quick. It may establish areas of demonic influence within us, but the seven giants, they describe core patterns that shape our human behavior. They shape our relationships. They shape our spiritual growth or lack thereof. They are not personality traits, these seven giants. They are selfish tendencies in our sinful nature, rooted in fear, rooted in pride, rooted in security, rooted in unbelief, rooted in ungoverned desires. So I'm going to ask for that picture to go up now as I introduce this series. These seven giants are look good. Let me mention that one first. An over-concern about appearance or image rather than character. Not just concerned with outward appearance, but with creating a reputation that's not established in truth. It will pay any price and exerts a tremendous amount of effort to preserve its image. When one will do anything that is needed to look good, whether it's lie, cheat, create a false image, that's look good. Then there's feel good. This is a pure pleasure principle, avoiding pain, discomfort at any cost. It's given ourselves over. We give ourselves over to the senses or that which is sensual. It controls what? Emotions. It controls mind. It controls the heart. It's the source of compulsive and addictive behavior. One does anything to feel good because pain looks for pleasure. Our whole society is a feel-good society. Would you agree? And then be right. This is the inability to admit we're wrong. Guilty as charged. Often. When my wife picks me out, men, we often can be proud, defensive, threatened. Even a mouse in a corner will bite. Anyway, be right. We can be a know-it-all, but a know-it-all is paralyzed by the domino theory. What do I mean by that? Well, if I admit to being wrong once, how can I be sure, how can we be sure we have been right? In other words, if I say I'm wrong, then I could be seen to be wrong every time. So how can I ever say I'm wrong? Does that make sense? It's a bit confusing, but anyway. It's pride behind that. Really it is. Because the mind rules the emotions. Be right is focused, controlled, overly committed to one's own evaluations, ideas, concept. It's my way or the highway. Have you heard that saying? The fear of being wrong or challenged makes the individual increasingly rigid, a form of stubbornness and rebellion. It often uses anger and rage as a protective mechanism to prevent from being discovered. Scary. Look good, feel good, be right. I mean, that's only the first three. Stay in control. It demands, this, friends, is you can see it's in highlight there. It's in big capital, caps lock, because it's the big one. Stay in control. Demands to have its hands on the steering wheel. It's like, and always wants to be in control because everyone is safe and the results are guaranteed. If I'm in control, I want the steering wheel. Because it thinks it must be God. In other words, I need to be the master of my own destiny here. It determines the outcome for everyone. You can experience anxiety regarding the future because it might just be beyond your control. Refuse to take no for an answer. Have you heard control freak, that word before? And I think generally that is deep within many of our lives. Refuses to take no for an answer. Anyway, I've mentioned that. Determined to have everything and everyone that it touches its sphere of life within its power and subject to its influence. Hidden agenda, I'm going to go through the next few very quickly. It's covert, words of peace and a heart of criticism. It's like a snowball with a rock inside it. With a giant in operation, we lie in ambush with undisclosed motives. This giant, if it's in operation, ready to spring the trap, being disguised in it and then set with lies or half-truths. We hide one thing in our hearts while proclaiming another. This giant is a user. It seeks to use life, people, every situation to advance its own interests. Hidden agenda. Remain undisturbed. This giant is unwilling to be inconvenienced. Undisturbed is not as blatant as the other six giants. It's insidious. It's secretive, subtle, sophisticated. This giant disguises itself as the need for stability, perhaps as the need to preserve its reputation or the honor of the respectability when more is asked of it than it wants to give. Undisturbed says, I'll follow you, but I cannot follow you that far. It is that subtle, friends. It's the difference between admiration for Christ and identification with him. And then personal advantage uses others to accomplish its own agenda, constantly maneuvering for title, position, or recognition. When not the center of attention, it suffers envy and pain. It's about being self-centered and personally occupied. We ask, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And we'll help others only if directly benefits us. It's selfish ambition. Even the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, we followed you. What do we get out of this? What's in it for us? These seven giants are very effective in keeping us from entering and enjoying the milk and honey of the land of promises. Each of these seven giants on their own are really bad, but they're exceedingly effective, especially when we are forced to face them in various combinations. And they tend to be synergistic. Do you know what I mean by that? They kind of join in together. We're at the root of the problem, ungoverned desire. Did I mention that? Ungoverned desire is at the root. It interrupts our abiding relationship and intimacy with God the Father. And then as I try and pull this together, just in terms of an introduction into what are we going to look at each week, we'll go through these seven and in greater detail. They cannot be taught to behave. They cannot be domesticated. They cannot even be discipled. They just can't be arrested or subdued. They must be exposed. They must be brought to light. Disabled and brought to death. And the Lord promises to show us how to expose, defeat these giants so that we could live in the land of promise, the inheritance that God has for you and I, our kingdom inheritance. Knowing all these things, it says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hallelujah. Amen. He has made a way. I think someone said that this morning. We overcomers, because he overcame. More than conquerors. Amen. Through Christ. And 2 Peter 1 verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. You're not a prisoner to the past, friends. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, I think that's a lot of meat. I hope you're not choking on it. Because I just feel this morning that I think there was a picture of, anyway, I might have wanted to land that just after that. Is there a picture straight after that? Yeah, that would be a good picture. Freedom in Him. Freedom to be who He's called us to be. And there is a kingdom way where God reveals Himself, captivates us with His love, shows us His hearts, and then asks us to do something in response. He calls us to a beautiful collaboration, cooperating with Him and allowing Him to do the work in our lives. And let's pray. Lord, I know that they knew your power, they knew your protection, they knew your provision, but did they really know your character and your nature? If they did, they would have trusted you to face giants, to take on those giants and to dislodge them. And Lord, help us in this series to recognize that you can give us the strength and will give us the strength. As you overcame, we can overcome and be more than conquerors in you, Jesus. May we commit to the truth. Lord, heal us, free us, make us whole in you. We want to open our hearts to you this morning. We want you to search our hearts, Lord. And even in the next weeks, Lord, won't you help us deal with areas that you highlight to us and help us to respond in a way that will honor you and represent you well and guide us through this process so that we're not allowing these things, look good, feel good, be right, stay in control, hidden agenda, personal advantage, undisturbed, all those things, Lord, let them be dislodged, I pray. And let you take your rightful place in our hearts and in our desires, that our desires would not be wayward, but that we would follow in your way, your higher way or highway of holiness, Lord, and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.